and the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same is the city of David. And David said, On that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites, and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, The blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So David dwelt in the fort, and called it the city of David. And David built a round about from Milo and inward. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons, and they built David an house. In spite of the enemy's best efforts, David is now king of both Israel and Judah. As king, he would have the monumental responsibility of uniting two halves of the nation that were war-torn. After years of open civil war, there was a lot of mending to do. Had Saul given up the throne the day God took it from him, none of this would have happened. Countless lives would have been spared. Years would have been saved in these countless, pointless bickerings, in these wars. The house of Saul should have stepped down long ago. But that is all now behind us. David is on the throne. The question then became where to put the throne. Well, if you think about it, there was two major problems that David had to address. Number one, there was a horde of Jebusites, a city of Jebusites within the land of Judah. Those people, they dwelled in just this small little town. Maybe you've heard of it. It was called Jerusalem. The walls were strong. They were impregnable almost. Everybody had fought for this land. When we say everybody, we're talking about many of the inhabitants, many of the nations had traded this patch of land back and forth because of its fertility in the land, as well as its easily defensibility based on the walls and the way that it's set up. If you ever get an opportunity to take a look at pictures and images and maps of Jerusalem, you'll see it is some place everybody wanted to own. Everybody wanted a part in it. So as we see David's looking over, number one, God told them that these people had to get out. And guess where they were? They were in. So whose responsibility was it to get them out? It was David's. Now I know what you're thinking, maybe. David had 7.5 years on the throne in Judah, and yet there they were in the land of Judah. What was he doing? We know what he was doing. We've been covering it. He's been sitting there trying to gain control over a broken kingdom. Saul had done such a bad job that not only did it open us up to civil war, but there were people fighting on the wrong sides. There were people that supported David who were over in Saul's house and couldn't leave because they were part of Saul's house. And all that was so confusing and it made such a big mess. It wasn't until he finally had the full force of the children of Israel that he was ready to turn his eyes over to these Jebusites. And this was not the only city. This was not the only place where foreigners had been there, where they hadn't completely cleaned out the land. There were others. But Jerusalem was the pearl of them all. And if you're looking, as David would have to be, to mend the nation, if he placed it too deep in, if he left it in Hebron where he was, he would probably gain the ire of the northern kingdom. They'd be upset. Hey, why are you keeping your place down there? We've always had our capital up here in Mahanaim. Why down there in Hebron? And of course, the gulf between them, it was a huge gap between the two capital cities. Jerusalem, much more closer to the center. It was already walled, it was already established, and God had already commanded to clear them out. Now, I've heard people use the Israelites' war on the people who are already there to say that God is cruel or that the Israelites were wrong. And nowadays, this is the debate that we have, or this is the narrative. The Israelites never should have that land. They should give it back to the Muslims. And they'll continue to say that, but I want you to consider that land didn't belong to them. God, who created all things,
gave that land to his people. And what was the difference between his people and not his people? Did God just sit there and look at Abraham and say, I'm going to make you special and I'm going to curse all the other people because I'm making you special? No, remember, right off the bat, Noah got off the ark. Everybody alive honored God, right? Everybody there, except for maybe one guy messing up, everybody there understood what God had to say. But what did they do? They went off and created gods of stone, gods of trees. They used their imaginations to try to create a god that would allow them drunkenness, that would allow them debauchery and nakedness, that would allow these things. And they sat there and said, well, our God is just as good as their God. They abandoned God. Would God have blessed them if they honored him? Most likely, but they, just like every sinner on the spinning planet, they failed. They did their own thing. So when we look at this, we cannot look at it as, well, God was awful mean to these poor people. These were not poor people. I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 17. Deuteronomy 20, verse 17. This is what God said to do. But thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations, which they have done unto their gods, so should ye sin against the Lord your God. So what does he say? Go in there and destroy them. Why? So that the wickedness that they're doing isn't the wickedness that you'll be doing. So you don't pick up their bad habits. Now, we would sit there and we could say, well, that's a very tall thing for God to say. How does he not know? Or how does he know that that's what they would do? Number one, he's God. Number two, that's exactly what they did. They kept the people alive. When you look at what we consider the Canaanites today, if you were to take a Palestinian and you were to take his DNA, that's Canaanite DNA, by the way, and you go and you take an Israelite and you take their DNA, guess what you're going to find? Some matching. Why? Because God said don't marry him, and they married him anyway. As you look through scripture, you're going to see Ashtaroth, Baal, many other gods that they had brought into the temple. Many other gods that they had brought into Israel. Why? Because God said don't, and they mixed them together anyway. When we look at God's command, you will learn from them. And many of them sat there and said, well, it can't be that bad. We can't be that tough. We got to have just a little bit of wiggle room here. And it ruined them. It caused them trouble time in and time again. So now here's a newly united kingdom standing before the walls of Jerusalem, ready to go to battle against the Jebusites. What was so wrong with what these Jebusites believed? What was so wrong with what the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, what was wrong with what they had to say? Deuteronomy 12:30, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them. After that, they be destroyed from before me. After that, they be destroyed from before thee. And that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord, which he hateth, have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters, they have burnt in the fire to their gods. I want you to imagine for a second. You are coming across a party you have been invited to. You go. You have your invitation. Some of these parties you'd be able to dress up in costume. Some of them you didn't have to. Some of them you'd just be naked. Right? You come across this party. And you're there. And they are dragging children. They're carrying babies. They're taking slaves. And they're doing such horrid and debauched things to them. I'm not just talking murder. They did vile things in the worship of their God. Would make some of the horror films we make today look like Sesame Street. You are at that party. You would not walk away saying, you know what, we ought to give them a chance. You would not walk away hearing the screams of the infants tossed into the fire and say, you know what, they deserve the land. These Palestinians that we see over there, they're just the same. You know, we sit there with our Western news machine and we firmly believe, we know better, but so many people in this world today, they believe that the Palestinians are the good guys. You know what happens when you leave the Israeli territories, when you get too far away from where the Israeli military is? The Palestinians are waiting there to kill you. They do. They've got areas. They've got little markers. You'll find them depending on who you're paying attention to. You listen to some of those soldiers over there. They're taking pictures of signs. You go this way, you die. And you get people who take the wrong turns, tourists who take the wrong turns, and guess what happens? They die. Doesn't happen with an Israelite. Why? Because they have never changed. Now, can you find Molech hanging around? No. Do they burn their babies in the street? No. But I'll tell you what, you look up at Sharia law, if Sharia law is in effect in that area, you're going to find some terrible things. You know how you can get divorced under Sharia law? This is really interesting. Pay attention to this. The way you can get divorced under Sharia law is you take your wife up to a high place. You don't. If you're a man divorcing your wife, all you've got to do is have an accusation. She burnt dinner. She looked at another guy. She didn't have her hair tucked all the way into the bonnet. And you take her to a high place. Not just a high place, but a really high place. You say, I divorce thee, I divorce thee, I divorce thee. And you hurl her off. If she dies, she's buried in shame. If she lives, which is worse because she's beaten and she's horribly disfigured, like terrible things have happened, no one will touch her the rest of her life. Now, do they deserve the land? Do they not deserve jail? Do they not deserve to be taken off the planet? I tell you what, if anybody does, they do. These Muslims, they act all cute and innocent in the Western places. When they're in America, when they're in England, oh, they're puppy dogs, they're kittens. And I'll tell you this, they learned that one from the Catholic Church, where they are not the majority. They are puppy dogs and dreams. But you put them where they are the majority, it is bloodshed, fire, and screaming. They are devils. And I don't say that in form of propaganda. That is what that behavior is. To slaughter someone. To get into a fight with your wife and be able to behead her in your front yard while your neighbors come and bring you gifts because now you've lost your wife and you've got to start over again. That is crazy. That is bad behavior. So when God looked at their practices, He said, get rid of them. And now here we are. We look over and there's some Jebusites. And I could almost imagine as David is sitting there looking up at this city for 7.5 years as he was king of Judah, looking over there going, man, I could smell the children from here. I could see what they're doing from here. Just being disgusted by it, being angry about it. As there was that civil war between the two sides, them having to pass Jerusalem, looking over, going, what just terrible sin is going on over there? So now that he's got it all together, it is time to clean the house. Why? Because God commanded them to do so. And they didn't. And David wasn't going to let it stand. David did this often where he would go for the next several years fighting enemy after enemy, enemy after enemy, doing what the previous rulers could not or did not. But there was a problem. Archaeological, and this is where we're going to get into the land of conjecture. This is what archaeologists say, that the walls during this time were anywhere between 20 to about 35, maybe even 40 foot tall. That's tall. You're not climbing over that. At least not in surviving. They were 8 to almost 9 feet thick. That's a thick wall. The longest portion of it during this time, they speculate, could have been as long as 2.5 miles. And you got to remember, we're speculating because once David stepped in, they enlarged things. They made things bigger and better. And Solomon built some things. There was building that took place after it. So we know that it was smaller than what it was. And they're just basing it off of the look and the things. But even if it was 2 miles and not 2.5, I'm going to have to say that is a big wall. Even if it wasn't quite 40 foot tall, that's anything 20 and higher, you're having a bad day. What if it wasn't 9 foot thick? It's still a thick wall. You're not shooting a bow and arrow through it. You're not ripping a rock into it and being able to knock it down. They didn't have rocket launchers yet. They didn't have anything that would be able to effectively take that wall down properly. At least not without causing a whole lot of casualties. David had a problem. These walls were huge. And among those walls would be watchtowers. Big things set up. They would see the Israelites coming from far away. Entry by siege was near impossible. All right, this made the attackers, anybody who would approach Jerusalem, and it was sacked a couple times before this, depending on who you believe, but it was sacked a few times before where it was taken over. But all the same, the point I'm trying to get to is, if you came to attack this, it made you nervous. I want you to imagine you've got a sword on your hip and you're climbing this wall, and on the wall are defenders with bows, arrows, sticks, hot oil, hot water, all sorts of things to dump down on you. That's nerve-wracking, isn't it? This was the challenge that David had. He's looking up at this wall. And yes, he had a massive army at this time. We looked at that a few weeks ago. All the men that came to ensure that David was king. Now, we don't know how much they shrank over the years of the Civil War. But at the time, you're looking at a little over 300,000 men. All given high honors. All given high praise as they came to make David the king. Right, so they had the people, but it doesn't matter how many people you put up a wall, as long as they've got arrows, swords, hot oil, hot water, it was going to be a treacherous thing. We see also here the insult. I want to pay close attention to something here. It seems kind of offensive because it really kind of is. But verse 6, and the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither. You know what they did? You know what they did to insult David? They took the lame, those people with disabilities, missing legs, missing body parts, broken this, broken that, people who had a hard time getting around, and they took the blind. And they had them on the wall. And what he's trying to say is, you'd have to get past my army of the lame and the blind just to come in. Now, I don't know how well you are with trash talk, but that's trash talk. And from David's response, we do see that it was literal blind and handicapped persons on this wall. What a terrible thing. And he's got them up there, and again, on his side, while the attackers would be nervous to see such a sight as these walls, the people defending were becoming arrogant. Literally, it is a coach saying, I'm going to send out my injured team. I'm going to send out the retired veterans to fight you off. This would have been a big insult to David, and indeed, he took it just like that. There was this grand insult to David and to these men. We're not even going to put out good guards seeing you coming. You're not a big deal to us at all. And do we not see that again today? Sorry to keep drawing parallels, but they're there. We see that today, the arrogance of them, that you can drop 4,000 missiles into school systems, into neighborhoods, onto ambulances and hospitals. and then sit there and say, we are victims to the Israeli. And they sit there and they say, well, the world will believe it. The world will buy it. We are seeing today exactly what we have always seen in Scripture. They became so arrogant that they staffed the wall with guards from their disabled rosters. And as we see, David hated this. And David said on that day, whosoever getteth up the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul shall be chief and captain. He hated this. I want you to take them. I want you to take those guards down. Take every single last one of them down. So what was his response? We see there the challenge. The first thing he did is it wouldn't take the whole army to do this. David knew. David had himself a plan. He says over, he says, hey, listen, the guy that can get up there and take down the Jebusites and take down these people to smite the Jebusites, take down the lame and the blind, the person that can do this gets to be captain of the whole army. And that's a big honor, is it not? It's a big, and thankfully there was a guy there. There was a captain there who needed to get back into David's good graces. We know who that was, right? Joab. Joab stands up. He says, I'll do it. So he lays out this challenge. The person that can do this will get the prize. And what was the plan? We look again at this verse 8. Whosoever getteth up to the gutter. Now, I took a long time on this. Do you know what that means by gutter? It means water spout. So what's a gutter? Today we would call a gutter a way for water to be drained away, right? In this particular case, it'd be for water able to get up into Jerusalem. There's a water shaft. It was discovered by a man named Warren. It goes straight into the city of Jerusalem. And it's just climbable. The foreseeable plan would be to get into the water shaft and to climb into the city and get into the area where the walls were, just inside the walls where that water came up. They climbed up it. They climbed up through it. So the water would come in this little thing. They had it all trenched out, big enough for someone to walk through, as well as, you know, walk through the water that was in there and wouldn't disturb anything. Nobody would know they were coming. And up they would pop up out of the well. And foreseeably, I would imagine, since they won the battle, they took out the guards, they took out the people who were there to fight, opened that door, and in came King David. That was the plan, and that's exactly what was executed. Again, just proving to us the military brilliance of David and just the stubbornness of people with arrogance. They didn't quite see how vulnerable they were to attack through that avenue. But all the same, David was able to exploit it. God gave him that wisdom. He was able to do so. We see so much of a need for reliance on God, to be able to think in ways that far surpass others, to be, again, as wise as serpents, but yet still harmless as doves. So the plan was simple. Use the water shaft. Clear the walls. And as they said at the end of this verse, wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. You know what they said? They're not going to make it inside doors. They won't be able to go back in. So they're in the walls. We're going to take them down before they go back in to let everybody know what's going on. Now, it feels like we're reading a lot into this, but I spent a lot of time looking at it. There's only one or two ways this could have gone, and that's it. We're going to go up the shaft. There's the shaft there we see through archaeology, through being able to dig it up. They actually have a nice little thing corded out. You can go see that today if you're ever over there. Don't recommend you going over there now. But no, all the same, you've got that ability to go see where they came up. And they weren't going to let the guards get back to the house. As we continue on in our reading, verse 9, so David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Milo and inward. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him.
And we see this tribute being sent over to him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons. And they built David a house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. They built on. They added to it. Now the corollary to this verse is over in 1 Chronicles 11:7. 1 Chronicles 11:7. And it says this, and David dwelt in the castle, therefore they called it the city of David. And he built the city round about, even from Milo round about. And Joab repaired the rest of the city. So David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. What happened after he conquered the enemy? What happens after he honored God's wishes? What happens after the evil was removed? Well, then you can build. There are a lot of people in the Christian life who are trying to build with the damage. They're trying to build with the problem. One of the biggest issues Christians have today is we've bought too much into worldly psychology. I am what I am, and there's nothing that can be done about it. Right? So what I've got to do is I've got to pretend to be the best Christian I can, the best child of God I can, with these gaping flaws that we can't fix. I want to tell you something. If God can fix the maniac of Gadara, he can fix you. If God could bring the woman at the well to repentance, if he could save the soul of the thief on the cross, he can do something about you. If he can enable foul-mouthed Peter, impulsive Peter, well, ain't nothing he got to do with you. Ain't nothing he can't do with you. We said that we try to build on broken things. Oh, no, you must repent. You must turn to the Lord for healing and for bettering. We got to lay those things at his feet. And then what? Well, then we serve him. But this I'll forever be a wounded Christian thing, we've got to lay that aside. Yes, those things are very real. I want you to consider Paul for a second. Paul, with all of his deficiencies, we said that he talked about that thorn in his flesh. We talked about the scars and the wounding he would have taken from all the beatings that he took, from literally being stoned. And, of course, speaking of that thorn in the flesh, yeah, I think I've done a good enough job trying to prove that it was pretty much his eyes that gave him problems for the rest of his life. He said he still wrote so many books, even with what was wrong with him. If God can take your weakness and show his strength, right? If he can do that with Paul, he can show his strength through you. You ain't nothing. There have been more deformed, more problematic people in life than you. And God used him. Even David himself, we think of him as such a great man. David had glaring faults. It won't take us long to see, oh, God blessed David here, and David did this victory, and then he took a bunch of concubines, and then he did this great victory, and he had these wives and these kids, his problems were always there, man. But if God can do something with him, he can do something with you. So again, we must repair the broken thing. We must deal with what's broken in order for us to grow. And that's what David did. He looked out. Hey, this is busted up. We need to build the walls up. We need to encompass Milo here. And we need to do this. We need to do that. Joab's out there, as we see in 1 Chronicles. Joab's out there repairing the city. Why? Because of war and probably disrepair. I don't know if you'd believe it or not, but people with pagan idolatries don't tend to take care of things. You don't believe me? Just go a few miles that way. You want to? I mean, we've been talking about humanism. You want to see what humanism does to a society? Just go that way, right? And that's what we've done. What can I do? What's best for me? What can I get out of it? So we're going to build some garbage water lines. We're going to move businesses without care of what we're doing over here. We're going to build up this massive thing. We're going to abandon it. We're going to let crime get out of control. We're going to use relativistic thinking in order to decide our judgments. And whew, there it is. I told somebody recently, they asked me, say, hey, Matt, well, now that you've kind of been in both areas, what's the difference between Detroit and Flint? Detroit looks derelict. Flint looks like a dystopian society.
Looks like several bombs went off and nobody ever came back. You could shoot one of those after a nuclear Holocaust movies over in Flint and not pay a dime on the budget. And I'm not, this is not mine to put down the city. It breaks my heart. But that is what it is. And that is what caused it. You can't be sitting there killing children and tell me they're going to have the mentality to build back better. Oops. Well, that's very much my philosophy today. We're going to build back better. Let's put this into abortion clinics. Let's do that. Let's do this in perverting children. Let's do this. And I'll tell you this. A lot of this social media mental illness craze that we're seeing today, not real deficiencies or breakdowns of the human body, but we're talking like, oh, people with this disease, sometimes they feel angry and then they're happy again. Oh, no, I must be sick. And they never see a doctor and they never get a test and they just, well, TikTok says I've got this disease and that must be what I've got. You know what that a lot of that is? I believe that's on purpose. I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but I think that's on purpose. That'd be right up our alley of things to do. To sit there and take generation upon generation and make them feel and view themselves as mentally unstable. And then what must I do now that I view myself as mentally unstable? Well, then I must seek help. And then if the government becomes the only one who can help, where am I? I'm completely controlled by what? By the worship of man. That's what it is. Right? You look at these Democrats, they want you, they want people to see yourself as totally dependent upon other things. Pills, alcohol, drugs, whatever. You've got to be dependent on those. And then you know what we'll do? And of our benevolent, loving heart, we'll give you those things. Anybody here, you've ever been lost before? You ever just, not spiritually, but you ever been around and you got lost? You know what would help? We'll give you a little GPS tether. We'll always know where you are. Don't worry about it. And you know what? If you're having a really hard time, like one president that I know, we'll just slip a leash around you. Except the leash isn't made out of plastic or chain or leather. What are the chains or the leashes made today? Well, that would be the legalization of marijuana, wouldn't it? You can't go too long without it. You have anxiety. What do you mean? You don't work hard. Don't build your life up. Oh no, that would cause you frustration. Oh, that's too hard working for you. You need us to give you things. Don't get a job you've got to work hard at, and don't work hard for 30 plus years. That is torture to your soul. Let us give you the money. And what would be the conspiracy behind this? It's not really a conspiracy, it's easy. If I give you things, you vote for me. That's not even diabolical. That's right up on the table. I give you the things. That's good old-fashioned bribery. I give you the things. You vote for me. What's that? You wanna be one of these 89 different genders today? Hey, we support you, but don't go to the other guy. The other guy doesn't support you. Now let's go take a look at the other guy for a second, our good old Republican Party. Would you believe that sometimes they use a little propaganda to get you to worship man? I couldn't imagine. What man would they have us worship right now? I don't know. Or how about this? Are you tired of the 89 different genders? Are you tired of all this gay stuff? Are you tired of all of this? Are you tired of all the sodomite stuff? Are you tired of what they're doing in schools? I'll tell you what you really need is me. I'll fix it for you. These are bad guys. Vote for me, and I'll make it go away. Whew. You can't fix things. You can't build things unless you fix things. And the only thing that's going to fix the situation America is in right now is for us to lay aside our man worship and serve the one true God. We want revival in our churches. We need repentance to get there. The things are simple, but we must make things right before we can build. And that's exactly what they did. They cleared things up. Let's fix the cities. Let's build the walls up. Let's add on. This king comes over with materials. Let's build David. Let's build the king a house. And a beautiful house it was. David even sat there and he would reminisce later. I have this beautiful house, but there's no place for God. Right? He said that he recognized that he had everything that was wonderful. And of course, we'll look at later, but then now you're looking at me, you go, well, Pastor, that's a wonderful retelling of the history, but where's the homily? Where's the message? Where's the chance for me to repent? History is history. And that's what I want to bring forward to you today. So you see, I see people out there, they're looking at this thing going on with Israel, and every time a firework goes off over in Israel, they start looking for signs of the times. Oh, this is it! This is it! This is it! It could be it at any time. Let me clarify that before I go anywhere. Any time now. We were just talking about Tim and Kaylee Cavanaugh. Please pray for them. She is getting close, and she was ready like 2 months ago. Right? She was done 2 months ago, man. They're getting closer to it. You know, it could happen at any day. I firmly believe the rapture could happen any second. I really do. But I'm not. But the Lord also told us not to be looking for signs because we ain't gonna see them. Or we'll see a whole lot of them, kind of like what we're doing now. Oh my, do you see how many? And Iran did it. Well, you know who backs Iran now? And oh, there we go. The sons of Gog and Magog are already popping off. And oh, we're going. My, oh my. Do we not know that this has been their day to day since Joshua led them into the land? That wasn't even their first persecution. Even the Egyptians came after them. The Bible is not a metaphorical collection of stories. It is human history. When it talks about David, it doesn't talk about Prince Charming. It talks about a man with flaws. When it talks about the children of Israel, it talks about a real nation. Like, you pay close attention to the nation of Israel, and then I want you to look at our great nation, and you're going to find brothers. You're going to find twins. We too gave honor to God at one time or another. We too have forgotten God for gods of our own creation. Political gods, economical gods, entertainment gods, and we hold them to high esteem. Remember a time 10, 15 years ago where the majority of people got their news from a little station called Comedy Central? Was that John Stewart guy? You know who he is? He's a junk comedian and a garbage actor. You know what they do with garbage actors? Well, now they're putting them on those fake news things. And what do? They spin a liberal, debauched ideology. Well, does the Bible not talk about prophets that do the same in the nation of Israel? And these people, they mock God. They make mockery of Christians. They call out every Christian that makes a mistake. And did those false prophets not do so to the real prophets of God? We are looking at a real nation. We are looking at a real history. When we see this Hamas, when we see the Palestinians making war, this is a war that's been going on for much longer than our nation's been around. And this war will continue until the Prince of Peace himself comes down and finishes the battle. Because this battle is not against the Israelite. This battle is not against land. I mean, my goodness, these people over in the Middle East, they've got tons of land. They've got tons of financial support from other countries. They could do a lot of things to help take care of their people. They're not crowded. Why are they fighting? Because they hate the Israelite. Why do they hate the Israelite? Because they hate God. Why did Hitler do what he did? Because in the end, he hated God. Well, didn't he claim to be a Catholic? Didn't he do that? He wasn't a Christian by any stretch of the imagination. When we approach Scripture, we cannot approach it as a children's storybook. We cannot approach Scripture as though it's some kind of list of moral stories. It is rock solid history. Amen. The fact that a man named Warren discovered the water shaft that Joab and his people most likely crawled up to get into the city of Jerusalem doesn't surprise me. Why doesn't it surprise me? It's in the book. When they come by and they say, hey, listen, we have found out in the desert in this area, roughly where Sodom and Gomorrah would be, we found all of these chunks of sulfur and we found all of these broken up brick. And we really kind of think this might have been where it happened. That doesn't surprise me. Want to know why it doesn't surprise me? Because it's in the book. And we find things as we dig in the dirt over and over and over again. And every time when they forget, look, there was excavation under Jerusalem, and they threw out thousands of tons of dirt. Thousands of tons. Now, one ton is 2,000. Thousands of those. Dumped all that dirt out without even looking at it. Well, a group came by, a conservationist group came by, not a Christian group, but a pro-Israeli one, came by, they gathered all the dirt up again, and they wet-sifted all the dirt. They found things, artifacts from King Hezekiah's reign in there. Now, does that surprise me? No. Why? It's in the book. Listen, they say, you won't believe what we found, and then they'll tell you what we found, and I go, well, no, actually, I always kind of knew that was going to happen. That was it. You know, they go through and there's this person who wrote a story and they've got it preserved. The story about how a man comes in, flips all the tables in the temple. You won't believe what we found. Well, see, I've had that. I've had that book for a long time. You know, I've had that story written down for a while. And what breaks my heart is when I see that, number one, when people look to what's happening in Israel right now and they go, oh, that's exactly what's going to happen. It's going to keep happening up until that time. Now, will I earnestly pray for them? Yes. Those are dear people. Those are women, children. Those are babies over there getting hit by these rockets. And because we've got a perverted media today, we'll never hear that side of the story properly. We'll hear bits and shades of it, but we'll never get to the nitty gritty. Why? Because they are pro the devil. They're pro the Palestinian. They don't care about what they're doing over there. Somebody posted a picture up on this Christian thing that I read that some of these kids at a college, rainbow colored hair and bright things, obviously part of the sodomite group there at the college, and they had a sign and it says, I can't remember what it says. It was a gaze for Palestine or something like that. And I can't help but chuckle because if any of them went over to Palestine, they would have killed them right when they got off the plane. We sit there and we moan and groan about parents who are too strict over here. If a child grew up the way some of these children are growing up, the parent would kill the child before it got too old. Mommy, daddy, I think I might be gay. Well, come on out over here, son. Why? I don't want to get blood on your mother's floor. We laugh, but that's exactly what they would do. And as a matter of fact, you'd have to go hang them and your neighbors wouldn't talk to you anymore. And if you didn't hang them, they would come and they'd burn your whole house down. We need to keep our eyes open as to this stuff. Oh, it's such a surprise. It's not a surprise. The other thing that bothers me is when things happen in the Bible, that the Bible says and things happen here in real life, we go, oh my, don't be surprised by that. Don't be surprised. Hey, you know, we went up to this area where we believe or where it talks about where Moses struck the rock and it broke in half. And here's this rock that's broken in half. And we can kind of see where a large body of water had moved through that area. We think that this is it. Isn't that amazing? And some people go, well, maybe there is something to history. I've always known there was something to history. The fact that my soul was saved is enough for me to believe Moses cracked that rock in half. Not by his own strength. I think that was God's anger that cracked that rock, by the way. I'm just saying. We act so surprised, like almost real life is validating Scripture. We need to always remember that Scripture is just telling us what's happening in real life. So much of today, man, we'll dig in the dirt, we'll find a thing, we'll say, aha, evidence that the Bible is real. And that's supposed to grow our faith, and that's supposed to mean something to us. I already got it. I already got it. Now, don't get me wrong. I think it'd be awesome to go see that rock under better weather. You know, I think it'd be awesome to walk through the wall, walk by the walls of Jerusalem. I know they've been rebuilt a couple times since this, but just to be able to walk that city, I think that would be quite neat. Not today, but at a safer climate, that'd be wonderful. I know for a fact I'll be able to walk around the New Jerusalem. That'll be nice. But I don't need to touch the side of Christ, nor see the or touch the nail scars in his hands to believe that it was real. Amen. The world around me screams. The world around me hollers the truth of God's word. People acting the way God said they'd act. People doing what God said they would do. So when we sit here in 2023 and we see the Palestinians doing exactly what God warned them they would do, we don't get to sit there and go, wow. We get down on our knees and we say, Lord, please help them. Lord, please turn them around. We give the gospel. We stand as bastions. We stand hard. And what we don't do is we don't make the same mistakes that they have, where God gives us warnings and we ignore them. See, God does not ask the church to eradicate people. He does not ask the saved to go out and make physical war. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, right? We are to eradicate sin in our own lives. But we, like the Israelites, we leave cute little pockets. And those cute little pockets become strongholds. Moments where it takes blood, sweat, and tears to get rid of them. If the message tonight is anything, it is very simply put that we must take Scripture seriously. From what it says about how to live our lives to what it says about history. We want to talk about archaeology. We could talk archaeology all night about the things that back up what God said happened and how it disproves things that the modern scientists say happened. They keep finding stuff and they're like, well, I guess that means we've got to change the timeline here and change the timeline there. They, you know what they found just recently, and I got a giggle out of it, read this in an article. They found a fossilized book. Now, fossils take millions of years to form, unless the world's not millions of years old, in which case wet sediment forming and structuring under certain pressures would cause it to happen. They found a beautifully ornate book cover. I like a good book cover. I like to look at book covers. Beautiful ornate book cover that the cavemen couldn't have done. That Mr. Ooga Booga in the cave could never have fashioned. Down in an area past where you and I should have had the ability to read or write. And you know what they've got to do with that? They've either got to bury it, pardon the pun, or they've got to rechain. Oh, well, what happened there is there must have been a shift in the structure and this and that. And it must have been a different kind of rock is what it was. You guys don't understand rocks. You got to understand rocks. You're the one who told us. Couldn't happen without millions of years. And here's a fossilized book. Here's a T-Rex with some flesh in it. Explain that one to me. How can flesh live for thousands of years? Well, it was inside of a rock. Now, listen, if I go and I were to take go down to Kroger, grab me a chicken, one of those rotisserie chickens, and I encase it into a cement ball, and a couple years from now I dig it out, I'm not going to find fresh, meaty chicken parts, right? It doesn't make sense for that to happen. What makes sense, though, is that that thing was caught in a landslide when a whoosh of water came in, and I got caught up in there. right? This wasn't a quick settling thing. This was something that happened so fast the animals didn't have a chance. They found animals in the process of mating in the fossil code. How does that happen unless something fast happened? And they go, meteor! Okay. Well, let's head on down to Africa. Right, let's head on down to Africa. We go over to Africa and you see these grand sand waves coming out like this. They go, aha! That must have been roughly where the meteor hit that caused all the water to go. All right, let's go to South America. Come on. Where is it? There's no like damage. If it hit dead center like you said it did, causing the waves to permeate the way that it did, we should see evidence of that down below or up on land. Where is it? Well, you see what? Nice try. Now again, I reiterate, I don't need ripples in the sand in Africa to tell me the earth flooded. I don't need turtles found in the process of making baby turtles frozen in time to prove to me that the flood happened. A very real God changed my very real life. And blesses me in situations that I can't find the answer to on a regular basis. I can't tell you how many times I've looked over at my wife across the table and gone, I don't know what we're going to do, but it's going to be okay. Can't tell you how many times. Why? Because God's proven that to us. God's proven that to us time and time again. Whether it be with health, whether it be with other circumstances. I don't know. God's going to work it out. And that's what he's done to my life. So that very same God tells me that a young man killed a giant, grew up to be a mighty king, who had a problem with lust, but at the same time did mighty things, and because of his sin, his life. I got you. I believe you, because that sounds like every king I know today. That sounds like every person I know out there, without exception, that David did some things right. You know what I mean? You tell me this happened, you tell me that happened, I believe you. You tell me that the reason why these two are fighting was because they've been fighting since the day they stepped into the land, I'm with you. When they say, don't get too close to these people because your religion will start to show their religion, God warns them, you'll start, well, how do you serve your God? Well, I might want to do the same. I believe it. You don't have to show me the subsequent books that showed me that they did exactly that. Lord, if that's what you say is going to happen, that's what you say is going to happen. And then I read those books. Yep, that's what happened. But here's what I want you to understand. Is it's very real for them, which means it's very real for us. Those rockets are falling onto people who were once told to remove these people. And they disobeyed. God tells us regularly to remove this sin and fault from us so that our lives do not collapse. We must obey or find ourselves in the same situation where history repeats itself over and over and over again in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you're good to us. You're kind. Father, even when we read things about war and the taking of land, Lord, we know that you are good. Father, even if you did not command them to take that land, somebody would have taken that land from the Jebusites. They didn't have things like GPS. They didn't have things like international maps. The person who could hold the land held the land. And Lord, the Israelites had just the same right to do that as anybody else, but even more so because you told them to do it. Father, there are hills, mountains, valleys, areas of land we're told to sacrifice to you in our hearts. Lord, help us not to hold anything back. Help us not to let sinful invaders come into our heart and set up camp. But Lord, help us to instead follow you, obey you, giving up every part. So, Lord, we may be better. That Lord, our lives may be less encumbered and less fretful. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.